Genesis chapter 47 and verse 25 for our text. The words that the people of Egypt said, and they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." The words they said to Joseph, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." The title I want to give to our meditation this morning is Servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. Putting it very bluntly, friends, if these people there were so grateful to what Joseph had done for them in saving their physical lives, that they were happy to become servants of Pharaoh and hand everything over to Pharaoh, it surely becomes the people of God who profess to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ that we should be servants of Christ. That we should be wholehearted servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not only saved us physically, but spiritually and eternally. We looked at this chapter some weeks ago before we sort of had a break, and the sermon was entitled Christian Service. Well, we want to look at the remaining part of this chapter this morning. And we want to look particularly at Joseph as he administers the affairs of the country during a time of extreme famine. I'm quite sure you're all familiar with the story. There's no need for me to rehearse it or go over it. You are familiar. There were 7 years of plenty, and that was immediately followed by 7 years of famine, a severe dearth, a real problem for a nation. But Joseph at least had prepared for it. The people maybe had prepared for it to some extent, but they possibly did not realize how difficult things would be, to the extent that they had to call upon Joseph in order to provide sustenance for them and for their families. Well, there are three things we want to draw attention from this period, and particularly the administration of Joseph for our edification this morning. The first thing we would notice, friends, concerning Joseph's administration is that it required a strong character. It required a strong character. It required someone who knew what he was doing, who was fixed and who was focused, who would not get emotionally wrapped up in these things, but instead who would conduct the affairs of the nation without partiality, who would be prudent, who would be scrupulously honest and fair, and that person was none other than Joseph. And of course, we know that ultimately God was preparing Joseph for this task, and we know that God had dealt with him in various ways. Joseph had to be taught lessons, and he knew about affliction, he knew about difficulties, he knew about disappointments, he knew about being betrayed, he knew about being forgotten about. He knew all of these things. He had learnt things in the hard school of knocks. And all throughout his trying, his probation period, the Lord indeed had been preparing him, particularly for this time, that he would become the second most important man in probably the most powerful nation of the world at that particular time. And someone like that needed to be a strong character. And throughout all his trials, We know the story of Joseph, how he maintained his purity, how he maintained his innocency, how he was scrupulously honest in all his affairs. He was absolutely determined and resolute. He was going to serve the Lord. Yes, we know for one moment that he didn't know all that was happening to him. There may have been times, and there must have been times in his experience when he must have been scratching his head. Why am I in prison? Why do I have rats round about me as my fellows? Why is it this has happened to me? I have been innocent in all of these things. I have continued to serve the Lord my God. I'm alone in a strange language, in a strange country. Yet Joseph was a strong individual, and he did not in any sense apostatize. He did not cry out against God. He did not abandon the religion of his forefathers. He was true, upright, steadfast, resolute, determined. He was going to serve the Lord God of his fathers. And friends, when he came to this point in his life, when he was the second most powerful and influential character in the most powerful nation in the world, it would seem that Joseph conducted himself with integrity, honesty, and with that worth ethic that characterized his whole life. He was an ideal individual for this position. No doubt at this time he had servants. He would have had maybe a variety of homes. He was wealthy. He had people running after him. He would have had all the trims and all the trappings that belong to someone who is moving in high society. God indeed had lavish gifts upon him. But even when he was administering the corn and the dried fruit and all of these things, Joseph acted with absolute integrity. He was serving his master. He was serving Pharaoh. And he was looking after the affairs of the state. He was not in any sense lining his pockets. He was not providing for himself. He was single-minded. He was devoted to the task that was given to him in order that he might serve Pharaoh and serve Pharaoh's best interests. What is the point that I want to draw out from Joseph and from his experience? Well, obviously, friends, as we've said on a number of occasions, Joseph points us to another. Points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we acknowledge his life was good, it was exemplary, yet Joseph was not perfect. Joseph was a sinner like everyone else, yet he maintained his integrity. But as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at what he did, what he undertook for his people in order to save them from their sins, we are amazed. We are absolutely delighted in what he has done. And we see his commitment to the work that the Father has given to him. We know that on many occasions, if you look at the Gospels, you will find that people try to distract him from his mission. Peter, thou shalt not go to the cross. What did Jesus say? Peter, thou savorest not the things that be of God. Get thee behind me, he said to Peter. And others, we know the population round about wanted to make him a king long before it was time. He would have nothing to do with it. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely determined to do the will that the Father gave unto him. Whatever that commission was, Jesus indeed would take it up, and he would not be distracted in any way. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook his divine commission perfectly. We know that he ultimately went to the cross. There he suffered as a substitute for sinners. There he was punished in the room and place of sinners. And we know that the Lord Jesus did all that was necessary to bring about the salvation of his people. He left no stone unturned. It was a perfect assignment, and he completed it perfectly. It is finished, he says. Is that not the cry from the cross? Just before he gave up the ghost? Just before he surrendered? It is finished. And as we look at Joseph, we see one here, a one greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, who undertook the will of God, accepted that tremendous commission, that commission that no angel could perform, that no man could perform. But it had to be the God-man. It had to be the Son of God who would come in our nature and suffer and die in our nature in order to pay the price of sin. You may ask yourself, why did the Lord Jesus need to become a man? Why did he need to take our flesh? Did he need to become just like us, sin only accepted? He had to become like us, friends, because mankind sinned. And mankind had to pay the price. And that's what happened when Christ became a man and was able to be punished in our room and place. The very fact that the Son of God became a man is amazing. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God is truly a doctrine, a truth that should amaze us. But Christ went through that, determined indeed to do all that was necessary to bring about a glorious salvation, a salvation that only he could do. Well, as we look at Joseph, we see one greater than Joseph. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely determined, fixed, focused. And friends, this is the one that you're urged to put your faith and trust upon. This is the one who will save to the uttermost. This is the one who will take all his people to glory. This is the one who will take the most weakest of Christians. He will take them all to glory, even the strong ones or the weak ones, whatever category we might find ourselves in. All who truly come to the Lord Jesus will be brought to glory. He will not lose any of his sheep, none whatsoever. That's the one you're asked to put your trust upon. That's the one in the gospel that's crying out unto you today, come unto me, all ye that labor. Oh, friends, how often have you heard this, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is far more willing to save than you are willing to come. And this will be the problem on that great day. It will not be that Christ would not have received you. The problem lies, you will not come. You will not come, that you might have life. We have a strong character in our Savior. And friends, there is another point of application that I wish to press upon all of us who call ourselves Christians today. As Joseph was a strong character, as he was determined, as he was fixed, as he was focused, as he would not compromise, so the Savior was exactly the same. He would not compromise. He would not fall to the temptation of the devil. Instead, he was determined to go to Calvary. So, friend, it should be the same for Christians today. We should be utterly determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. You might say to me, oh, it was relatively easy for Joseph to do what he did. He didn't have the problems that we have. He didn't live in the same kind of environment that we live in today. It was easy for Joseph, was it not? It was thousands of years ago. Life has gone on and things have changed. Let us be clear. Let us be abundantly clear. when Joseph remained and kept his integrity, it was extremely difficult for him. He was completely and utterly isolated. There was no one that he could have any fellowship with whatsoever. Initially, when he went to Egypt, he wouldn't have been able to speak the language. Oh yes, he would have learned the language, that's true. But all around him was idolatry. All around him was sexual immorality. All around him was all kinds of sin being practiced by all kinds of people, by the slaves and by Pharaoh's officials. None of them would have been pure. None of them would have been upright. And Joseph had to maintain his integrity alone. Alone. In a foreign land, surrounded by all kinds of temptations pressing upon him from all quarters. It's not easy today to be a Christian. Well, wake up, Christian. It never was easy. It never will be easy. We're never promised an easy time. It's not a walk in the park. We have to take up the cross. We have to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to do anything for him at all in our day and generation, we need to be resolute. We need to be determined. We need to be strong characters. This is particularly important for the young. And we are grateful that we do have some young among us. But when you're young, you are forming your habits. Your character is being formed. And very often, what you're like when you are young, that's what you'll be like when you get older. It will be exactly the same. And if you follow the Lord when you're young, and you're honest and upright and uncompromising in your views when you're young, that's the way it will be ordinarily when you become older. That's the way it was for Joseph. When he was 17 years old, he saw the evil that his brothers were committing, and he would have nothing to do with it. And because of that, they hated him. If ever there's a time when Christians need to have this strong character and to turn their back upon compromise and to be out and out servants of Christ, prepared indeed to suffer for him, it is now. I realize that many of us are not young, but friends, this call, this demand for no compromise and to serve Christ now is relevant to us all. Yes, we cannot change what is behind us. We cannot. And maybe we have not been as consistent as we should have been in times past. Maybe that's true. Well, with God there is forgiveness, and the Lord is able to transform lives. But we must go on from the here and now. And we must be resolute. We must be determined that we are going to be like Joseph. That by the grace of God, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, this is one of the things that happens to a Christian. In fact, you're not a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to live. None of us, friends, have been brought into the kingdom of God by our own efforts. If we're in the kingdom of God, it is because the Spirit of God has brought us into that kingdom. And we are grateful he does not leave his people. Instead, he empowers his people. He gives them power in order that they might live in the kingdom and that they might be true-hearted servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The administration at this difficult time in the history of the nation needed a strong character. Not one who would take bribes. Not one who would sleep with this one or sleep with that one. Even although he had a multitude of properties, a multitude of things round about him, all material possessions, yet, friends, he would not be tempted. You might think, oh, he could never possibly be tempted if he's so rich. Why would he be tempted? You go and look at some of these MPs. You go and look at some of those people who are rich in this world and who have much of the world's goods. Do they fall? Are they open to accept a bribe, even although they have multitudes in their banks? Just because someone is well off, it does not mean to say that they're not tempted and they're not open to accept more and more. It's time, therefore, friends, to be consecrated, to be like a city that's set upon a hill. It's time to nail our colors to the mast when compromise is all around. It's time for strong characters, to be strong in the Lord, because that's where Joseph got his strength. Despite all his difficulties, and here, despite all his power, all his influence, and all that belonged to him, he still had his eyes focused upon God. He knew he was where God would have him to be, and although he was serving Pharaoh, ultimately he realized he was serving the Lord his God. This will make us strong when we realize we're serving Jesus Christ. We are his servants. Well, if the administration required a strong character, secondly, the administration carried with it enormous influence. Enormous influence. And Joseph, during this period, when there was a great famine, a 7-year dearth in Egypt and Canaan and the land surrounding, Joseph transformed that nation. He had a tremendous influence upon it, upon the political setup, upon the people, upon all aspects of society. Joseph, with his wisdom given to him by God, transformed that nation. We're not going to reread the verses again, but basically, friends, what happened there was that the people willingly give everything to Pharaoh. Their money, their livestock, their land, and then ultimately themselves, they give to Pharaoh. Here we have state ownership, big style. I don't know how this would accord with your political position and views. And of course, the minister's not going to engage in that because that's not what the pulpit's for. But this is what happened here. Whether we like it or not, the people, realizing the dire straits that they were in, they handed over their money, all their livestock, all their land, and even themselves, and they willingly give all of this to Joseph, who ultimately bought all of this for Pharaoh. The land, the people, was all transformed. Well, 4 things happened, friends, during this period. 4 things happened. The first thing is that all of these things, their money, their livestock, their land, and the people themselves were given to Pharaoh. But the end result was that Pharaoh charged them 20% income tax. That's what happened. Pharaoh gave them seed. And from that seed, they were going to sow and get a crop. From that crop, 20% would go back to Pharaoh. Now, you might seem that seems a bit harsh, but that's the way it was. But other dynasties, other nations round about, usually demanded much more from their people, much more. And here we do believe that Joseph was fair to the people. So income tax started to be paid. Secondly, during this time when he had an enormous influence, he broke the power of the aristocracy. At this particular time, Egypt was a world power. It was, in some sense, declining. It wasn't at its peak. It was still a notable world power, but it was, in some sense, declining. And the aristocracy in the land had a tremendous power and influence over the poor. And when that happens, the poor are always worse off. Well, Joseph, by his actions, broke the power of the aristocracy so that they never had the same kind of power over the people again. Another thing that happened during this time was that he brought stability to the monarchy. Bear in mind that Egypt here was a world power, but it was in some sense declining. And we are told by those who have studied the history of Egypt that it wasn't an Egyptian pharaoh that was in power at this time. It was one from the Hyksos dynasty. And they were not indigenous Egyptians. But because of what Joseph did, his actions brought stability to the nation, to the country, for a considerable period of time. And anyone who knows anything about dealing with people and dealing with nations, stability is a wonderful blessing. If the people are restless, if there's no stability, you'll find there'll be unrest. And the people will not work, they'll be unhappy, and all kinds of problems will follow. Well, Joseph, by his actions, brought stability to the monarchy and ultimately to the country itself. And the other positive thing that these actions brought was that Egypt became a leading role in the international community. It became a place that people began to look up to. It had an important role because all around them, people were perishing. This drought was all around, yet they were able to go to Egypt and they were able to be fed. So that enhanced the reputation of Egypt in the world platform, as it were. Well, again, as we look at Joseph, we look higher and we see one greater than Joseph. And friends, our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, we just have to look at his coming. We just have to look at the wonderful results that have followed since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he not turned the world upside down? Has not time been divided? B.C., before Christ, A.D., in the year of our Lord? Who else has ever done this? None. Is it not true that Christ has had an enormous positive influence upon the world ever since his coming? And is it not true that that influence is continuing even today? We might conclude in our nation, in the Western world, it might be true that we are turning our backs upon Christianity, but that's not universal. Where one part of the Christian church maybe is declining, in another part of the world it is increasing. Christ is building his church. The positive effects that Christianity bring upon the world and upon peoples and upon nations is spreading, is growing. Did not the heavenly host, when the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was announced, did they not say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men"? Is that not true? How many have come to the Lord Jesus and known this glorious peace that the angels so sang about? This is what the gospel brings, friends. Peace. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and maybe you're thinking about what we read last week when we read part of Luke chapter 12. Let me reread one or two verses that we read in Luke chapter 12 last week. Jesus said, "Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." One text, that text in Luke that we read earlier, talks about peace on the earth. Then Jesus says in another place, "I have not come to give peace on earth." Is there a problem here? Is there inconsistency? No, friends, there's not. We must understand what has been said. What happens, friends, when people believe the gospel, when they embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, peace does result. That's what happens. But when people do not accept the gospel, it will bring division. This is what the gospel is intended to bring. It is intended to bring peace. It brings peace between, first of all, between the individual and his God. And once that happens, friends, very often those who are near and dear to him through family and such like, if they don't embrace the Savior, they don't know this peace, and there is division. But the point I want to lay with you here is Joseph had a tremendous influence upon Egyptian people and upon Egyptian society. But it is nothing compared with the influence that Christ had and is still having today. It needed a strong character. And that one brought tremendous change. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still bringing change. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know anything of this change? Do you know anything of this peace? Do you know anything of being reconciled to God? The Bible tells us that God is a God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Yes, God is a God of peace. And those who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ must know something of this peace, of this wonderful transformation. True, real, genuine Christianity transforms. Transforms. It has life-transforming effects upon those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, thirdly, let us notice that Joseph's administration furthered God's purposes for his church. The last section of this, from verses 27 to 31, tell us that Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt during a time of dearth, during a time of famine. They were in the land of Goshen. There the Lord had taken them down from Canaan, 70 of them or so, put them in this land, and in this land they were fed by Joseph, they were nourished, and they grew to become an exceedingly great and mighty people, ultimately that they would return to Canaan. And then, as a mighty people, as an army of God, they would be able to go back and take possession of the land. At the moment, at this particular time, the land was given to them. It was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But they were so small they could never possibly possess the land. Their enemies were far too great for them. It was impossible for them to take the possession that God had given to them. And therefore God in his wonderful wisdom had taken them down from Canaan, put them in the land of Egypt, and they were there preserved until they grew to become a mighty nation. But more than that, friends, they were put there in order that the inhabitants of Canaan would be given opportunity to repent. You maybe know where I'm going to go here. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 15, to the time when God entered into covenant with Abraham, and he told him what would happen. Abraham himself would die, but his people would go into a strange land, and there they would be ultimately persecuted, but God would visit them, and he would take them back to Canaan. And he would take them back to Canaan for a particular purpose, that he might destroy the Canaanites who were in the land. He says, for instance, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, he says to Abraham, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." These are solemn words. The Amorites were the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. They were sinners. They were found guilty in the sight of God, but God in his mercy was going to give them time to repent. They had committed detestable sins. They were sinners of the highest rank, of the highest order in the sight of God. One of the things they practiced was child sacrifice, something that God loathes and hates. And God is a God who will not overlook sin. God is a merciful and gracious God. He will give time for repentance. But in the fourth generation, the eye of God saw that the iniquity of the Amorites had reached his limit. And his people would be brought forth, and they would be used to bring about God's judgment upon those people, the Amorites. You see, friends, God is a God of judgment. Your minister keeps telling you that we all have a day when we shall stand individually before God and be judged. But God judges nations in time. Although all the nations will be gathered before God on Judgment Day, the nations will not be judged on Judgment Day. All that simply means is all the peoples from all the nations will be before God on that great day of judgment. But nations collectively are judged in time. And the Canaanites were going to be judged when God would bring his people out of Egypt. And God does judge the nations today. God's judgment is upon our own nation today. Oh, we don't see slaughter, we don't see bloodshed as in wars necessarily. But God judges us today in the sense that he hands us over to sin. He does in effect say to us, "You want sin? You love sin? You want to practice sin? Go ahead. Practice your sin." He hands nations over. That's what he's doing. People today want to practice sexual immorality. They want to go against what God has decreed, his law. God says, "Go ahead." People want abortion. They want to sacrifice their children. go ahead. People want to indulge in pleasure, entertainment. Go ahead. In some sense, not totally, of course, but some sense, God withdraws the restraint. He lets them go on in sin. It's a judgment. We're not looking for fire and brimstone. Well, God may do that, we cannot tell, but sometimes we think that judgment is simply in these openly destructive influences. But God has many ways of judging. God judges us when our conscience is no longer troubled. Look at yourself. Look at your conscience. Look at what you commit. Look at the things you've done. Once upon a time, maybe the things you've done would bother you. Now they don't. You have to answer these things yourselves. But if our conscience are not sensitive, if they're not in tune with the Word of God, it could well be that God is judging us, leaving us, pulling back, taking in some sense His influence, His restraint from us. That's the judgment of God. Well, friends, whatever is happening in this world, let us realize that the purposes of God are going on. Throughout this dearth and throughout this period, people might not have thought anything about these people that were in Goshen, but they were growing. They were becoming a mighty nation. And at the call of God, they would go out of Egypt. And they would execute what God had decreed. And this is our confidence. Joseph was used by God to prepare the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing His church. He provides for them, even in the most difficult of situations. He has His eye upon them, and they will be glorious. And at the appointed time, they will be used to further His causes and His plans for this world. Therefore, friends, it is a clarion call to us today to be wholehearted servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be like Joseph, and to be like our greater Joseph. To be like Jesus Christ Himself. Servants of Christ. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.